Good morning. You notice over on the bulletin board is one of these, looks very similar. God has allowed my wife and I to go to Cuba a number of times, and I think the whole team, except for one individual, is right here in this room. Teresa's going, Brent's going, Meryl and I, and Terry. And Eric is sick. He's not here. But the whole team is here except for one person who will be serving from the States on this particular trip. We go to Cuba to teach the scriptures. And if you would care to participate with us, we would love to have some Legos. Children love Legos. I mean, wow. It just anyway, there's some things over there that you could give if you cared to. Always that green folding stuff comes in handy. Batteries, Bic pens, razors. Anyway, look it over there and see if there's anything you care to give, and we anticipate departure on the 8th of February, and so we need everything by the 4th of February, Sunday the 4th. That would be very helpful. Would you turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1, by way of Romans 3, 4, and 5 today, 1 Peter chapter 1, and let me make to you an admission that this is challenging stuff. This is challenging material. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out, verse 11, 1 Peter 1, 11, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit in Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. What's that saying? That's saying after they wrote it down, they studied it. Mm-hmm. Now, isn't that striking? Isn't that amazing? You got the guys on the road in Luke 24. And Jesus is explaining about himself. He says, what things? And they recite what's happened in Jerusalem, how this man that they fought, you know. And he's right with them. And then it says in the breaking of bread, he opened their eyes and they got it. Why don't we get it? Why don't I get it? I've read Romans and I've read Romans and I've read Romans and I've read Romans and I feel like there's just something that's it's just not clicking. It's not, I can read it and I don't get it. I can read it out loud and I don't get it. And so I've got to read it again out loud. We are God. This is a strange thing. Would you look at Luke for just a second? Luke chapter 9. You need to know that. Heather, you teach downtown Detroit, don't you? Just south of the Ambassador Bridge.
Yep.
And you tell these kids, and you tell them again, and you tell them again. How many times did my parents say, don't wrestle in the living room? But it was the best room in which to wrestle. So I just went on wrestling in the living room and took my lumps. Luke 9. I've pointed this out to you before, but it's just so very appropriate. 9:45, but they did not understand. Luke 9:45. He tells them, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners, but they did not understand this, what this meant. It was hidden from them. As you're reading, we got to be conscious that there's, you know, truth and grace come to us as God opens our eyes to understand. And you you're in Luke, look at 18. It makes it even clearer. Luke 18 for a moment, please. Luke 18, 34. In 31, 32, and 33, the Lord Jesus has made it clear. They're going to mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, kill him, third day rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. What's that next word?
Hidden
from them. So as we labor through Romans, it's a challenging thing. It's deep material, and we just need to ask God in His mercy to open it to us and make us aware, and just really, really help us because we're needy. On May 24th, 1738, so 2 or 3 weeks ago, 1738, a discouraged missionary went very reluctantly to a religious meeting in London. Something very special happened. Later he would write in his journal, about a quarter before nine, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. And an assurance was given to me that he'd taken my sins away, mine, even my sins, and saved me from the law of sin and death. That missionary was John Wesley. Wesley is one of the founders, along with his brother Charles, of Methodism. They had a new method. They preached out in fields because the illegal churches, the formal churches, were closed to them. So they preached out in fields. So this was a new method, and they became known as Methodists. The message heard that evening was the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. Just a few months before, Wesley had written his journal, quote, I went to America to convert the Indians. He's not even converted, but he goes to convert them. There was a time when there was such awe and respect for this book that it was felt that the pastor did not need to be saved to be an instrument of God. I went to convert the Indians. But who would convert me? I'm quoting now. That evening at Aldersgate, this question was answered. As a result, the great Wesleyan revival and revival came and transformation of the nations. So Romans is our Magna Carta. It is our Declaration of Independence. It is our get out of jail card free from the madhouse that human sin has created. The book of Romans is a powerful book. A great deal has been written about Romans. On the Romans. Do you see these three books? David Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote three books on Romans. Have you seen them? Did he write anything more on Romans? Yeah. He wrote three more.
Oh, my goodness.
Any more? Yep. Three more. More? He wrote three more. This is all on the book of Romans. And then two more. What's the point? The point is that Romans has been written on and written on and written on. And there is a great deal being... I imagine if we were to ask Pastor Bob, his section on Romans in his library would probably be about like that. Would it, Kathy? I mean, it's a big section. The book of Romans is quite a book, and we are in chapter 3, and some of you have I trust you have this outline from there's actually two outlines, one with a turtle on the post, and we decided last week this turtle on the post meant what?
He needs help.
How does a turtle get up on a post?
A mean person puts him there.
She says a mean person put him up there. Obviously, the turtle didn't get up there by himself. Absolutely dependent upon somebody putting him up on the post. We are absolutely dependent upon God to put us up in life. And where's he going?
Nowhere.
Well, where he's going, wherever who put him up there moves him on. This is the big outline that covers the whole book. It's a Warren Wiersbe outline. I found it very helpful to me. Now, this outline, this two-pager, is most of you have a yellow mark on this thing. That's the what we covered last week. And you notice down there under salvation, right about this point right here, it says justification explained. Okay, in chapter, we're going to be down there a few minutes. In Adam, we're working through sin right now, so we're in this section right in here. Okay, that's where we are. Realize that Romans is written into a highly charged context, emotionally, theologically heavy. It's a polemic. You're in chapter 3. And Paul has just said in chapter 2 and verses 25 through 29 that being circumcised is not important. And so you can just see Jewish people throwing up their hands and saying, well, what good is it? What value is there in being a Jew then? And Paul answers that. Verse 1, what advantage then is there being a Jew? So he answers this question. There's a polemic here. And he does that. He answers that. And then they say, well, it hasn't worked. You know, this gospel salvation by grace through faith plus. It hasn't worked. You know, look how many people haven't believed. And so Paul answers that beginning in verse 3. What if some did not have faith? Will that lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? He answers that. And then we come a little bit further, and people are saying, wait a minute. If my sinfulness, verse 5, brings out God's righteousness. If God forgives a really big sinner and he gets more glory, why am I accountable? So there's a polemic here. There's an argument, there's a counter-argument, and there's thrust back and forth as Paul answers these things. By the way, if you care to look ahead to chapter 9, and notice, if you would, for just a second, Paul's answer to that. Let's see here. Paul's answer to that comes in chapter 9, verse 19. One of you will say to me, why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God?
Amen.
Shall what is formed say to him that formed it, why do you make me like this? No. So anyway, that's, you know, this is a polemic book, and that's where we are. That's where we pick up the story right now. All right? So what advantage is there, back to verse 1, in being a Jew? You can answer. Hello.
Paul,
yes.
Says many.
Name one.
The word of God came through him.
Okay.
Jesus Christ came to the Jews.
Pretty nice to be close, huh? By being a Jew to the Lord. Okay. And what is the one that's mentioned in the scriptures? Right here.
They've been entrusted with the very words of God.
They were entrusted with the words of God. Yeah. So that's a wonderful advantage. Very, very attractive advantage. Now as we come to verse 9, we enter a dark statement. What should we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews, chapter 2, and Gentiles, chapter 1, are all alike under sin. Here is a dark, dark catalog of sin. This is the description of all of humanity. This is my portrait. This is your portrait. This is your children's portrait, your grandfather's portrait. No matter how wonderful people may be on the outside, here is God's statement about what we are. Verse 10, as it is written, none righteous, not even one. Have you met some people that are really great people? And I thought, I've said to two or three people in my life, if the Bible didn't tell me that you're a sinner, I wouldn't believe it. Some people are just very gracious and warm and loving. And is she a sinner? Really? Well, that's what it says. There's no one who understands. No one seeks God? I look back on the fact that I thought I sought God before I was saved. But in my heart, I really wanted to give him just part of it, but I'll keep the controlling interest, you know. That's what it has to mean here. No one seeks God. All have turned away, verse 12. And they have become together unworthless. There's no one who does good. Their throats are an open grave. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. This is not a flattering portrait. This is raw. This is right around the frontier. Feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery. The ways of peace they don't know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That is the description. And it is a dark, dark description.
Amen.
Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. No one's going to be a smart aleck in the presence of God. Nobody's going to be arguing they were righteous. No one's going to be making excuses. No one's going to be defending himself. There's going to be silence before the living God. That's a dark passage. Now we come to salvation. On your outline, that is a major point. And you see it in over here. We're now on the back side of the double page one, over here to salvation. All right? And on the big one, you can see that we're here in the yellow box here on salvation, right there with the turtle. All right? Number one. Justification stated, verse 21 to 31. There's a rightness granted on the basis of faith. Verse 21. But, oh, blessed negative conjunction. But now a rightness, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets did testify. What they wrote, they studied, and Paul is interpreting and telling us what the conclusion they should have come to. 1 Peter 1:10 that we looked at earlier. They studied it, and those were the things that told us about this righteousness that's from the Lord. Verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We see there in verses 27, you understand this is just a flyover, right?
Right.
This is a flyover. We're going to come back and spend the majority of our time going through the sections carefully, but this is kind of a flyover. Where is boasting then? Verse 27. It is excluded. Hey, if I'm drowning and somebody rescues me, I don't brag about being rescued, do I? We are drowning and Jesus Christ rescued us. And so that is just really a wonderful thing. Verse 28, we maintain now that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Now we come to Romans 4. Romans 4, and on our illustration, this is of righteousness declared. This is justification illustrated by Abraham. Romans chapter 4. Here's the great father of faith, Abraham, and he's talking about justification. The Jewish Christians in Rome would have thought, well, you know, what about this? I mean, I know I've been saved this way, but what about Abraham? What about our history? Where does Abraham come to this thing? And Paul goes straight nose to nose and says, what about Abraham? And he tells him about when and how Abraham was redeemed. Okay? What then shall we say that Abraham our father discovered? Oh, the discovery of Abraham. Good stuff. Really good stuff. What did he find out? Justification is the topic of this passage. The title of my paragraph says Abraham justified by faith over this chapter. What does yours say? What's that?
Justification by faith evidenced in the Old Testament.
Okay, justification by faith as evidenced in the Old Testament. Thank you. So we're talking about justification. Justification is an act. It's not a process. Justification takes place in a moment of time. It doesn't take place over duration of time. There are no degrees of justification. One size fits all. You're justified or you're not justified, but there's no kind of halfway.
There's no
two-thirds. You're in or you're out. One size fits all. Justification does not make us righteous. It declares us righteous. God puts the righteousness of Christ on the record, our record, in place of our sinfulness. Now, if you have never been justified, if you've never submitted your life to God and been genuinely redeemed, the smartest thing you could do, the most street savvy thing any of us sinners can do is say, God, I am a lousy God. My life is not working out, and I want you to be my God, and I believe that what Jesus accomplished on the cross, what he atoned, absorbing the wrath that I deserve, taking the bullet of your wrath that I deserve, I believe that he did that for me, and I'm asking him to be my Lord and Master and Savior. If you've never done that, in a life-transforming way, what a great day. January the 14th, 2018, great day to do that.
That's right.
Ahora, as Spanish for now. And you've heard all my Spanish. Except pollo and baño, bathroom and chicken. I can. Okay.
Bathroom and chicken.
You should come sit with some of my students. They can teach you everything you need.
I need to sit with your students. All right. Verses 1 to 8. Abraham was justified by faith, not works. And Paul calls on two witnesses. He calls on Abraham. Verse 3. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Would you look back to Genesis chapter 15, and let's look at the passage where he believed God. Genesis 15.
Yeah,
Abraham has just come back from the slaughter of the kings, Chedorlaomer and the coalition against him, and he is frightened that they are going to retaliate against him, this coalition of kings in verse chapter 14. And after this, that's the word this, that's the historical context to this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Abram was afraid, and so God says, don't be afraid. I am your shield and your very great reward.
The living God wants to be our great reward.
Amen.
Dear people of the Koinonia class, the presence of God, the gift of Himself to us, is so valuable. You know as a parent that you want your child to value you, right? You want them to appreciate that you make the meals and that you provide the scholarship for their college education and you for grandparents and you take them wherever they need to go, and you want them to value what you do for them, but you want them to value the giver more than the gift. Because if you're right with the giver, there'll be more gifts. If all you do is focus on the gifts and not the person doing the giving, eventually the giving stops, right? God wants us to value Him. And so God says to Abram, I am your shield, and I'm your exceeding great reward. Do we value God as our great reward? He wants us to. And as we invest time and effort in a relationship, He has ways of transforming the irritations and the tensions and the battles and the difficulties and the stresses and the mysteries to our hearts and minds. Okay? So, He says, I'm your shield, your great reward. And He says, tell you what, I don't have an heir. Abram's complaining. He says, tell you what, come with me. God leads him outside, verse 4. And the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Verse 5, Genesis 15, verse 5. He looked out, took him outside and said, look up to the heavens and count the stars. The unaided eye can see about 15,000 stars, I'm told. I've never counted. If indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And verse 6 says, Abram believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness, that faith, you see. He was justified by faith. And so that's what Paul's referring to in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul calls on Abram as a witness to this salvation by faith through Christ alone. And he also calls on David. We see the quote in verse 7 and verse 8 to point out that righteousness apart from works is the way to be saved. So 1 to 8, Abraham is justified by his faith. And 9 to 17, Abraham is justified by grace, not law. Now, to the Jewish person, there were two biggies. One was circumcision. That was the mark of the ownership of God upon the people. Paul was dismissed at the end of chapter 3 and says, hey, it doesn't matter. Circumcision, you know, a big deal to you, but it doesn't matter. It's just not important. Why? How do we calculate that? Back to Genesis again, sorry. Should have asked you to put your finger in there. He's justified in chapter 15, verse 6, right?
Right.
Okay. When does he get circumcised?
17.
Okay, we are in Genesis 16. And you notice a time reference in the end of 16. The end of Genesis chapter 16, verse 16. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. And then turn the page to 17, verse 1. Abram was 99. So we've gone from 86 to 99 as we flip the page, as we move from chapter to chapter. Okay? He's justified back here in chapter what?
15.
Okay, he's justified in 15. But when does he get circumcised? Verse 17:24. Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised. Now, to be consistent, the Jewish people would have to say, well, he was a Gentile till he was 99, and then he became a Jew.
But he was justified way back here, 13, 14 years before. He was obviously justified by faith, not by the circumcision. And that's what Paul asks. He says that in verse 10. Under what circumstance was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? He puts it to the Jewish Christians. When was he justified? He was justified before he was circumcised.
Right.
So, basically, Paul is saying, doesn't compute. In 13 to 17, a big thing was promise. You notice the word promise in verse 13. It was not through law that Abraham and offspring received the promise. Verse 14, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Verse 16, therefore the promise. So promise is a big deal here. And in reference to the law, he's talking about law there in that passage. When did the law come? Abraham is at a certain point. Here's Abe. And we're coming down time-wise, moving this way, and we got Big Mo here. And the law. Does anybody know the time factors on these two?
2000.
When was Abraham born? The conservative date that scholars put on the birth of Abraham is 2166 B.C. What's the date of the Exodus when Moses, in that 40-year period where Moses would have given the law? Again, the conservative date is 1406. Let's see, we got a few centuries in here where he's justified before he gets the law. Okay? So obviously, his salvation didn't depend upon law. And so the Jewish Christians are saying, oh yeah, wow. Yeah, I guess that's the case. What a great case the Apostle Paul makes for justification by faith through grace in Christ alone. It's free. It just has to be entered into. And that's what you and I have the privilege of doing every day. Entering into what it means that God became a man and he loved you so much. In the words of chapter 5, verse 8, while we were yet sinners. Chapter 5, verse 8. While we were yet resistant, indifferent, unappreciative, not caring, just like teenagers are of you. God gives us a perfect illustration of what we are to him. Sometimes in our very own homes or where we see young people gathered, people on the take. When I was on the take, I can remember as a little kid, church dinners, man, I wanted to scarf up all the brownies I could get. I'm 10 years old and I'm just going back to the dessert table again and again and again. See? Well, we were still just reaching for the brownies. Indifferent to anything about the Lord. Jesus died for us. Man, that'd get a hold of our hearts, wouldn't it?
That's right.
Man, that'll crush you. That's a strange way for the world. The world conquers us by force from without. You will be in the building, you will punch that ticket, and you will do this. We will force you to do this if you want that paycheck. You will produce this if you want that reward. The world forces us from without, but Jesus just quietly calls us and says, this will be good for you. This will be good for you. This will help you. I can be God to you and I can fulfill your life. Will you trust me? Amen?
Amen.
Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. We don't know all of it. We're like the prophets who read something and study it and we understand it to a degree. We understand some things about it, but we pray that we'd understand more. Overcome the natural dullness that we have and cause us to love the Lord Jesus Christ and one another. In the name of Jesus our Lord, and for his sake, that he would be advanced in our hearts and minds, we pray this to you, Lord, asking for the service to follow, that we might sing to you and we might lose ourselves in who and what you are. Father, meet the needs, those expressed here this morning, and then the things that are just a little closer to our minds and hearts that we don't have liberty to share. Be to us the living God of the universe in our own universe. Bless the preaching. Only you can bring it home to our minds and hearts. You have to bless what our pastor says. You have to help us respond to Nathan as he motivates us to worship. May we enjoy you. Amen.